grab your Bible if you would. Let me encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we have been working through what the scripture is known as the Beatitudes. If you've been in church for any length of time, you're familiar with these. And we're just going to read the one verse tonight. I want to make a few applications I hope will be an encouragement and a help to us. Again, if you're a guest, if you're a family member, and you're here tonight for the young people, boy, what encouragement that is. We don't take it lightly that you've come, and we sure appreciate that, and we hope that the service will be an encouragement to you as well. Matthew chapter 5, we're in verse number 9. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Father, thank you that we can be in this place tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you for friends and guests that are here tonight. And Lord, help us as we gather around the Word of God for a few moments. May our hearts be receptive to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. We have been looking at these different ways that a Christian is supposed to act. Now, if you're in the services on a regular basis, you're familiar with some of the outline, and it's on the screen behind me here. But we've been looking at how that a Christian is supposed to act. The Bible says in verse number 7, speaks about what we're to do when we face cruelty. We're to be merciful. In verse number 8, speaks about how we're to be when facing corruption, and that is that we're to be pure. And then now tonight, in verse number 9, how we're to act when we face conflict and difficulty. These are lessons that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving. They build one upon another. These are the introduction to his sermon. And you would have to understand that in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is speaking, he's speaking at a time when political and personal passions are at a heightened level. I mean, if there were ever a time when there were political problems and the Lord would speak to that, it would be now. If there were ever a time when people had their idea that I have my rights and my agenda, it would be now. And the Lord is preaching in that particular setting in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so how practical that it is that we are in this particular place as well, where in our culture, in our society, sometimes some of the same things are present. We're looking tonight at this reminder of the fact that we're not necessarily out to fight everyone. That's not what the Lord had in mind, and he deals with the heart of that matter. I read a story about a retired couple that was all of a sudden alarmed about a nuclear threat. And they decided to do a serious study of all the inhabited places on the globe so that they could find the safest place that they could live. So they traveled and they studied and they traveled and they studied, and finally they found the place. And at Christmas time, they sent out a card to many of their friends and family of their new home in the Falkland Islands. Now, this is many years ago, and if you know history, you know a little bit about that. But that paradise turned quickly into a war zone. Argentina attacked for 10 straight weeks, and literally most of that island and the city where they live was plundered by war. Truth of the matter is, we live in a very violent world sometimes. It is nothing for us to hear about bombings and destruction on the news. It's nothing for us here to hear about bleeding and butchery and those kind of things. We hear about massacres, we hear about shootings, we hear about stabbings and the such to like. And it seems like sometimes we're almost plagued with war. In World War I, when war broke out, the War League in London sent a news bulletin to one of their British outposts in Africa. And the bulletin said this: "War has been declared. Arrest all of the enemy aliens at once." It was in just a matter of what seemed like a day or so, the League received a message back. And the message said this: "We have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 4 Frenchmen, 2 Italians, 3 Austrians, and 1 American. Please tell us immediately who we're at war with." You know, the truth of the matter is, sometimes today we wonder who are we at war with. And by the way, the devil does a good job at getting us to be at odds with one another rather than at odds with the enemy. In the book History and War, I believe it was the third chapter. The second chapter is entitled History and War Itself. These words are written. War is a constant part of history, and it has not diminished with civilization nor democracy. In fact, in the last 3,421 years of recorded history, there have only been 268 that have seen no war. We live in a place of war. Did you know that sin introduced conflict into the world? Sin brings separation. Sin brings division. But Jesus came and would come, has come, and will come to bring peace to the world. But ladies and gentlemen, I would be quick to say that Jesus himself will not bring world peace without it being apart from battle and judgment and a rule with a rod of iron. And therefore, true peace is based on righteousness and based on Bible principles. There is an idea that peace ought to be available to all mankind, and I believe that's true. However, it's only available through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus says in this particular passage, in this particular verse, that we are to be peacemakers. Because of the turmoil we face sometimes with nations and sometimes with family, and sometimes with friends and sometimes with enemies, the role of a peacemaker in our society is absolutely vital. And can you imagine the shock as Jesus is preaching, and as he does so, all around him there are inflamed passions of turmoil and difficulty and selfishness that seem to abound. And the Lord says, rather than us be so concerned about our own way and rather than us be concerned about getting what we feel is best, blessed are the peacemakers. That's a little different than the tendency of the flesh. I want to share with you a couple of thoughts about this passage of Scripture, and I don't know, perhaps here in a moment there are some things that you'd like to write down, but notice if you would, first of all, the description, and the Bible speaks about the peacemakers. What is a peacemaker? What exactly does that mean, and what exactly does that look like? Well, by definition, it carries the idea of somebody who labors for public good. That's a peacemaker. I don't know if I like that definition. It certainly doesn't do good definition or good instruction according to the Word of God. But however, there is some help in that. Instead of being someone who fans the flames of contention, instead of being someone who stirs up strife and causes more division, this individual uses wisdom, he uses his influence, and he's more concerned about reconciling and restoring unity than he is about division. Blessed is the peacemaker. Having received the peace of God in his own heart, he endeavors to bring peace to others. The Bible and the power of the gospel changes men. Aren't you glad about that? If you've been saved, you understand what it means to be changed by the Word of God, which, by the way, can I say to you tonight, you cannot make peace until you're at peace with God yourself. One of the reasons why the world thirsts for peace so often and looks under every rock and turning over every new leaf, and just a few days we'll flip over into a new year and folks will make resolutions about how they're going to do better this and they're going to do better that, and that's fine and I'm okay with many of those things. But one of the reasons why the world thirsts so much for peace that seems to be so elusive and seems to never be attained is because first and foremost, they're not at peace with God himself. And it begins with a relationship with the God of heaven. A peacemaker is not simply one who just makes peace between two parties, but rather he is an individual that spreads the good news of peace that he has experienced in his own heart. It started here. It began with what God has done in my life. It began with what the Lord has changed and made a difference in my life. And therefore, I want others to know about that, and I want to spread that news to those around. You see, because of sin, men are at a natural state of hostility between men and men and between man and God. And that can only be changed through the power of the gospel. But having been saved, we now enter into the peace of Christ, and we are ambassadors of God's message to a troubled world. So here it is. All that was an introduction of what the definition of the peacemaker is. The peacemaker is concerned about peace between God and man. And therefore, he strives to get others right with God. He strives to tell others about the relationship with God that can bring peace to the heart. Now look, I don't know everybody's background in this room. I don't know where you're going, where you're headed, what path you may be on when it comes to a pathway of life. But I can tell you this, most people that I've ever met along the way have always endeavored to be at peace. We want peace in our homes. We want peace in the workplace. We want peace when it comes to eternity. And I think that's right and ought to be the case. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that can only be found when a relationship with God is in the right place in your life. The word itself is interesting when you begin to break it down. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time doing this, but there's the Greek word for peace is akin to the Hebrew word that we're familiar with, the word shalom. You've heard that. It's in the news. In fact, our president has used that in numerous occasions in his relationships with Israel. And it's not just shalom, that you won't have any trouble or peace, but it means there won't be that trouble, or there won't be that trouble or evil, rather, but it also means there will be goodwill to the highest brought to you. Peace. That's a vast definition. By the way, that's why the scripture says that when Jesus came, peace to all mankind. That there would be goodwill and good tidings toward men. And so, when a person in the Middle East wishes shalom to someone, he's not just saying, I don't just hope that you don't have bad things, but I wish you good things. Now, sometimes we struggle with that. Sometimes, in our relationships, there are people that we don't like as well. And I know as Christians, you're supposed to love everybody, and I get that. But sometimes we struggle with that. And we would say, well, preacher, I would never wish anything bad upon them. All right. But would you wish good upon them? Would you wish that they have peace? Would you wish that they be entitled to blessing and good tidings that come from God? And God's blessing, the Bible says, is upon that man, those people who are lovers of peace. You know what I found? Some people love to fight. Some people love to pick. You have anybody in your family that just loves to pick a fight? Please don't point to your wife. That would not be appropriate in the service. Some people love to be disagreeable. And you know, the natural tendency of the flesh is that we watch strife from the sidelines. Well, I don't want to get involved. That's too messy. I don't want to get involved because it may cause problems. But God's approach, as we'll see here in just a moment, is a positive approach toward action, creating peace, even if it means unfair. By the way, a peacemaker is not necessarily somebody who takes to the streets to picket with his signs, hoping to promote peace. You know what I found in our culture today? A lot of people that say that they want to protest peacefully often cause more trouble than what they do bring peace. They often cause more division and more frustration than what they do bring peace. And peace that's won by a compromise is usually only short-lived, and usually at best it's temporal. And if a person loves peace but he goes about it the wrong way, then really not much has been gained. By the way, Europe was that way in the 1930s, and because of their weak leadership, we had World War II and Adolf Hitler. Sometimes peace means that I've got to get involved and the whistle has to be blown and there's some things that need to be dealt with. We have this idea that, well, the peacemaker never makes waves. He never gets involved in anything that's frustrating or difficult, but that's not true. And so, there is the idea of the peace. And then notice the second part of that word in the Bible, and it's on the screen, the peacemaker. I've already said this, but this is a positive word. Rather, he is the one that is the source of peace. He's not the source of problems. He's the source of peace. He's not the source of division. He's the source of peace. And the idea is that I'm going to get involved because there are some things that are worth... I kind of like having these steps here. It makes it easier to come down. There are some things that are worth fighting for so that they make for peace. By the way, if you're raising children in your home, you practice that often. If your child gets involved in something that is destructive, you will get involved so that that will be stopped and they can live in peace. Never forget when I was just a little kid, maybe 3 or 4, I can't remember how old, but I remember looking at, we had a little narrow hallway in my mom and dad's about 1,100 square foot house. They still live in the same home. I had 3 sisters and we had 1 bathroom. You should pray for me. I remember looking down that little hallway and my oldest sister was standing in the hallway sticking a pair of scissors in the outlet. Yeah. Now, as a brother, I was thinking, I was just 3. I didn't have quite the creative mindset as what I do now. But at 3 years old, I was thinking, this is going to be pretty cool. And I remember she got them all the way in. Before my mom could catch her, and before she could yell at her and stop the infraction, she got those scissors in, and sparks flew, and they shot her against the other wall of the hallway, and the scissors flew out, whew, right beside her. That was pretty cool, I just got to tell you. But now, wait a minute. My mom did not stand by and say, well, let's just see what happens if she sticks the scissors in the outlet. Why did she get involved? Because she cared. And it would be dangerous. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there are many times that marriages are in trouble and somebody needs to step in? If the marriage is imploding and it's falling apart, then the peacemaker tries to help, tries to resolve, tries to get involved, because danger is ahead if somebody doesn't get involved. It's a peacemaker. Somebody who sees the danger and is willing to get involved. By the way, the same thing is true with sinful behavior in the house of God or in your life. A peacemaker gets involved to help rectify so that sin doesn't fester and ruin your life. That's not that people hate you. It's not that they're against you. It's that people do care about you and they don't want you to live in bondage, but they want you to know peace. And so the Bible says that we are to be peacemakers. You know what I found? The problem is some people don't want you to get involved. Boy, don't get involved in my life. You see, this kind of peace doesn't come from avoiding problems. This kind of peace doesn't mean that you'll never have to face something difficult. It doesn't mean that you'll never be in an uncomfortable situation. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But even when it is difficult, the peacemaker tries to bring about peace. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I love that verse. I think that is a timely verse to help us around the holiday season, because sometimes, as much as you try, it doesn't seem like you can have peace around some family members. You know what I'm talking about? As much as possible, live peaceably with all men. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, follow after things that make for peace. Now, I've already said this a moment ago, but the tragedy is that many times people don't want to go to the heart of the matter. Now, listen, you can't give to others what you don't possess in your own life. You can't step in someone else's life and endeavor to introduce them to peace if you don't have peace in your own life. And namely, if you're here tonight and the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if you are not conquered by Christ and under the control of the Holy Spirit, then my friend, can I say to you, you're not in a position to help other people find peace. I find it interesting that a lot of the advice that we get on Facebook comes from people that have no business giving advice. And sometimes, by the way, you know, don't put your halo on looking at me. You know what this looks like. Sometimes people in your family, you didn't ask for their advice, and they got no business telling you, but they're going to tell you. But now, wait a minute. Sometimes they need to tell you. And the truth is that Jesus calls upon us as believers to get involved, to help others know what it is to have peace in their life. You know sometimes why we don't want to do that? Because it means you have to risk being hurt. That means that you're going to have to be honest with first yourself, but somebody else. That means that they may hurt you. That means that they may not like the fact that you tried to point something out. Now, by the way, Jesus is not saying you should go around and make a list of everybody else's faults and tell them how to fix them. That's not a peacemaker. But he is saying that because we care about others, we ought to do all we can, first of all, to know the peace of God in our own heart, and second of all, to introduce others to it. Do you know the Nobel Peace Prize is a contradiction in and of itself? Because it ignores righteousness as the work of peace. But Mr. Alfred Bernard Noble amassed a fortune from the invention of dynamite. Do you know that? He became a wealthy man because he invented dynamite, and virtually his patent is still being used the same today. And it was interesting that in his will, he left a trust for five different things. One was peace, one was chemistry, one was science, one was physics. I can't remember what they were, but he left all of this money, and he said, now we will have an opportunity that the world will finally know peace. I just thought that's interesting on a couple levels. Number one, you made a fortune blowing things up, and you want to tell other people how to have peace. But number two, true peace is never going to be the case until the Son of God establishes perfect peace. Until then, we're to strive to do that. So number one, part of that description is the peacemakers, but number two, or just another one in the outline, are the peace takers. Now, if you haven't written anything down to this point, I want to encourage you to write down these five things that rob us of peace. And I'll be quick and we'll be through in just a moment. But what is it that robs us of peace? Let me give you five things. They all start with the letter A, and they're very simple to remember. The first one simply being just attitudes or actions of sin. Now look, until sinful behavior is changed to that which is righteousness, you can't know godly peace. You just can't. You can try, you can strive for it. Every so often you may hit a strike at it time and time again. But the truth is, we ought to do a reality check as we look at the Word of God to understand, in my heart, do I know the peace of God? And if you don't, that's where you begin. That's where I start. The gospel exposes the bad before it introduces the good. Now, why do I say that? Because people are offended about the fact that they would go to hell. The world doesn't like to hear that. The world doesn't want to be told that there are consequences for sin and there are consequences for your well-doing. But a person that doesn't mourn over his own sin will never be satisfied with God's righteousness. Until I first begin to realize that I am a sinner and I need a Savior and I can't be content to live in my sin and my sin doesn't really satisfy me, then I'll not really know what it is to be at peace with what God can do for me and what God can offer me. And by the way, I don't care what your friends have to say and what the naysayers of the world have to say, God can offer you peace that the world can never come close to. But there ought to be a change in our attitude when we become like Christ. The gospel must cut before it can heal. Because peace cannot reside where sin remains. You know, one of the great enemies of peace is sin. And you know why we don't have world peace? Got a news flash for you. It has nothing to do with the United Nations. It has nothing to do with who sits in the White House, though they are proponents of peace. It doesn't have anything to do with that, but we don't have world peace because the enemy of peace rules the world. But when Jesus Christ comes, He will rule with a rod of iron, and this world will know what it looks like to have peace. And so, when we live with an attitude of wickedness, we live with an attitude of sinfulness, we will never be at peace as a society. Here's the second one. Are you ready? Adultery. Adultery. Did you know that adultery robs people of peace? The Family Services Bureau of Counseling describes an affair this way. It is an attempt to find a little bit of paradise on the side, pursuing the idea that with the right partner, there will be instant happiness and everything will fall into place. They went on to say that for less than 5 minutes, that paradise exists. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, for the rest of your life, that paradise becomes a prison. Sexual sin is unraveling our country at its roots. And today, movies, social media, and co-workers want you to believe that you're not complete unless you've experienced an affair on the side. Now hear me and hear me well. I have no doubt in my mind, as I stand before this crowd, there are people in this room who have lived under the bondage of sexual sin. And you know for a fact, you're not at peace. It steals. It robs you of the peace. By the way, God didn't intend for you to live that way. God intended it for us to be at peace. Here's the third one, arguing. Well, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? The Bible says, you're going to love this verse, Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 9, if a man contend with foolish, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. You know what that means? If you go to work tomorrow and you argue with an idiot, you're going to be the one that doesn't get to rest. Is everybody okay with that? A little more home version? You want to argue with somebody who's foolish, it doesn't accomplish anything, and you're the one that goes home mad. There's no peace in that. By the way, some of you have grown children that describes. They want to argue with you all the time. And that's foolish. It doesn't accomplish anything. What it does accomplish is it gets you frustrated and it gets you upset. And if you live an argumentative lifestyle, you won't be at peace. Several years ago in Genoa, Texas, there was reports of firefighters who had deliberately set over 40 fires. Firefighters. And their excuse when it was brought to light was, we were bored and didn't have anything to do, and we wanted to hear the sirens and see the red lights. I didn't make it up. Now look, the job of a firefighter is to put fires out, not to start them. And can I tell you, the job of a Christian is to restore, not to stir up. The job of a Christian is to bring peace, not to make others angry. And I just want to challenge you tonight. Don't be the kind of person that goes around with a chip on your shoulder all the time, always looking for a fight and always looking for an argument. In fact, I'll go a little step further tonight. It doesn't do our country or our churches any good to have pastors that are always looking to argue with people either. It doesn't do anybody any good. And those that are argumentative will never be at peace. Here's the fourth one. I said there's five. You're doing pretty good. Number four, anger. You ready? Here's your pop quiz. How well do you respond when they don't get your order right at the restaurant? Can I make a suggestion? If you're 6'3", 270 pounds, I would suggest you don't climb through the drive-thru window. Just a suggestion. But that's what happened in Kansas about a year or so ago. A football player got so angry because they left a chalupa out of his order. True story. He put the car in park and started to climb through the drive-thru window. The manager got so scared, they locked the door, and the employees went in the office, locked themselves in, and called the police. When the police got there, and I'm quoting, you can Google it when you're done with this service, not while I'm preaching, but you can Google it later. When the police got there, they laughed at him and they said, "You're stupid." Now, if you don't use that word in your home, I'm just telling you what the newspaper said. Why? Because anger steals that which should be peaceful. Now, I got to tell you, if you don't get your chalupa, that's pretty high up there on the list. But isn't it crazy how sometimes we do really stupid things that rob us of our peace? And you know what happens? It ends up backfiring and causing you more strife than it does the other person. In World War II, the United States had a submarine by the name of Tang, T-A-N-G. And they set out one night under the cover of darkness to fire upon the Japanese convoy. They had only 8 torpedoes, and so accuracy was an absolute must. They fired the first 7 with precise coordinates, and all 7 of them were direct hits. But when they fired number 8, something happened, and the torpedo deviated and headed directly back toward the United States vessel. Before they could sound the alarm, within seconds, the vessel was hit, a direct hit, and it sunk the United States' own submarine. It's crazy. Sometimes the hostility we direct toward others really causes more destruction to us. Now, I'm telling you, you can be in this room tonight and you can decide that you're going to hold a grudge and you're going to be bitter and you're going to be unforgiving and you're going to be angry, but you mark my words, you'll be the one that has the headaches and the backaches, and you'll be the one that has the ulcers and the ulcers and the high blood pressure and maybe even a heart attack. Because it does more destruction to you. Here's the last one, number 5, apprehension. These 5 things will rob you of peace. Now, as a kid, I've already mentioned my parents' home. They still live in the same home. They live in a neighborhood where the neighbors are about 6 or 7 steps apart. I mean, you take 6 or 7 steps and you're standing at the neighbor's yard. Not just their yard, their house. And many times in our neighborhood, there would be people that would just move out without any kind of warning, and the next day they'd be gone, and the house would sit vacant. And I don't know, maybe they were renters, or maybe they bought another house and they just left that house empty. I don't know. But it's a lot like we see in our neighborhoods today. Well, as a kid, we like to explore that. And we like to, every so often, slip into one of those vacant houses. Now, for every person under the age of 18, we never broke in a house, we never broke a door down, we never broke a window. But yes, we did find doors unlocked sometimes. Every so often, we'd slip into one of those houses, and the scene always played out about the same. The house was kind of like you imagined. They'd be dark, wouldn't be any utilities turned on. They're kind of damp, eerie. They had a kind of a smell to them, and that was always just kind of afraid of what was in there. And I was the youngest one of the group. All of these illustrations and stories that I give, I have the full ability to put all of the blame on my brother because he was older than me, just for the record. But I was the younger one of the group. And they always seemed to play out the same as we would, here we go, single file, one by one, into the dark home. Somehow I always ended up in the front. And they would kind of push me, inch me ahead a little bit, and they'd say, "Go see if there's anything around in that room." And I mean, all of us taking one step at a time, very slow and very cautiously. We every so often a window would be open and the wind would blow through and we'd jump and we'd be afraid. And we'd take those steps really slow and really carefully and we'd look around the hallway or we'd look around into the next room to see if there's anything there. I promise you, if you were in that house in the dark and you so much as just reached out and touched any of us, you'd have to peel us off the ceiling. It'd have been bad. Because every step was measured with caution and care, and concern. Now, wait a minute. Some people live their whole life that way. Every step of the way, they're always afraid, they're always cautious, they're always careful. I don't know, preacher, if I can handle what's around the next corner, and I don't know if I can trust the Lord, and I don't know if something's going to jump out and touch me, and I don't know if there'll be difficulties in my life. And by the way, some of those things do happen, but I want to tell you, you can't live your life that way. You serve a God that you can trust, a God who is in control, and God's not interested in you walking on eggshells and not being able to trust Him, apprehensive at every corner. God's interested in us being at peace. Great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now the contrast of these peace takers is the Bible speaks a lot about that which promotes peace, walking with God and being a forgiving person. We don't have time to look at all those, but let me show you one more thing and we'll be done. Number one was the description. Number two is the dividend. Go back to the verse. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. And then what's the reward of that? For they shall be called the children of God. Now watch, it does not say this is how you become a child of God. No. Don't misinterpret the scripture. It doesn't say this is how that person will become a child of God. It says that they manifest themselves and others and God see, they bear the likeness of Him. In other words, it means you'll be doing the work of God so much that people will look at you and they will say, huh. He must be one of God's children, the way he acts. There's something different about him, because I would tell you, if it was me, I'd have flown off the handle and told him what's for. And by the way, plenty of Christians do that. Some Christians are out of handles, if you ask me. They fly off the handle too many times. But it's as if the Bible would say, like Father, like son. Anybody ever say of your children, boy, they act just like you. Boy, we can tell where they got it. I mean, they're just like a little so-and-so. That's the idea of the verse. That we would be acting in a way that is Christ-like and pleasing to the Father so much that people would say, he must be a child of God. I don't know about you, but that's a compliment. And ladies and gentlemen, a person that is not a peacemaker is either not a Christian or he's not an obedient Christian. Because we're to be like Christ. The one that's disruptive and argumentative and unhappy and divisive gives good reason to doubt whether you really walk with God. Or whether you say you know the Lord that you know. The Bible says they shall be called, not made the children of God, but called the children of God. Do you know why some people aren't called the child of God? Because they don't act like it. They don't act like it. That's as simple as illustration as this verse can give us. And the reward tells of the praise that comes from being like the Father. Let me ask you a question. How good do you do at keeping peace? Father, thank you for your word and for the truth that's here, and I pray that it would be a reminder to us. I pray that it'd be a help for us tonight. And Lord, we ask that in the few moments that remain that you would bless this service. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.